we were talking about dreams and how our spirit doesn't sleep in dreams. Now let's talk a little bit about visions. In the Bible, the word vision appears 73 times, and the word visions, plural, appears 24 times. Now, this includes the terms night vision or night visions and the use of these words as they pertain to hopes and desires. Now, a night vision is essentially the same thing as a dream. Essentially, and we talked a little bit more about that previously, a vision can also take place when a person is awake. Not just a matter of a night vision dream, but also when a person is awake. And visions are usually not as abstract as dreams. Visions tend to be a little more clear to the understanding than a dream. Everyone dreams, but everyone may not have a vision. Now, I'm not talking about the night vision, which is being a dream. I'm talking about like a vision, something that happens when you're wide awake. Everybody dreams, but not everybody may have a vision. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have a vision. But what I'm saying is there's no guarantee that you will, that everybody is going to have a vision. In other words, several years ago at Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting, Jesus appeared to him on the platform. Well, basically, he was like the only person who saw Jesus. I mean, he just stopped in the middle of what he was doing and turned around and starts talking to Jesus. And nobody else could hear or see Jesus, but Brother Hagin could. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have a vision. I'm not saying this to discourage you. I'm just saying that if you've never had a vision, don't feel like you're less of a Christian. And don't feel like God's not trying to communicate with you. And don't feel like God doesn't love you. And don't feel like that God's punishing you. Don't do that. Don't feel like that. Because some folks, they feel like if they're not having the exact same experiences as other people, then they're deficient in their walk with God. No, not at all. God may choose to minister to you strictly through dreams. And for whatever reason, he may not choose for you to have a vision. I can't answer for him. I can't explain it. I'm just saying, don't get caught up expecting to have exactly the same thing that everybody else has. However, you are going to dream. Now, I also believe this, that as we grow in the Lord and mature spiritually, we are enhancing our ability to receive a vision or to experience a vision from God. Now, I'm sure that most of you have come in contact with folks who claim to have had visions when maybe they really didn't. And like I said the other night, like yesterday, that there are a lot of cereal Christians, fruits, flakes, and nuts. And some Christians, they're always having these supernatural experiences, and it's weird. Well, you know, Jesus didn't have that many supernatural experiences. I'm not talking about the healings and raising from the dead. I'm talking about these ethereal existences that some Christians claim to have. Thing is, if you listen to folks like that long enough, you can begin to feel like that's the way it's supposed to be. God wants your feet planted on the ground. You know what I mean? He wants you normal, a normal Christian. Well, what is a normal Christian? A normal Christian does the works of Jesus. I mean, that's Scripture. A normal Christian does the works of Jesus, conform to the image of Christ. And so I'm just sharing that to try to help you to understand that you don't have to be like everybody else. You just have to be like Jesus and let God work the way that God wants to work. Don't seek for visions. Because if you start trying to seek for visions, I'm telling you, somebody will accommodate you. And odds are it won't be God. You can have some weird experiences. But anyway, when God, let's talk for a moment here about what God has said about dreams and visions. If you look over in Psalm chapter 16, you know, a lot of people read through the Old Testament and they see all these dreams, all of these visions, and they get frustrated. It's like, well, how come God doesn't do that with me? And how come, you know, and I just, and I mean, well, all right, now let me just, I just want you to think about this. When you read the Old Testament, you know, you're reading roughly about 4,000 years of human history. And when it talks about people having dreams, you've got to understand that the dreams or the visions they had represent an extremely small percentage of their lifetime, that they weren't having dreams and visions all the time. And sometimes we lose track of that. And we begin to think that these people lived in a world of dreams and visions. No, they didn't. They lived life. And on rare occasions, they would have a dream or they would have a vision. It's just that they're all compacted in Scripture, and it can come across as though this was the lifestyle. It wasn't the lifestyle. I mean, it just, every now and then it happened, and then it got recorded in Scripture. Okay, I'll do that. I'm going to give you an example of weirdness. Okay, did I tell you to turn? I told you to turn to Psalms. Stay there with your finger or something, you know, tangible. Turn to Jude. You say there's something weird in Jude? No, there's nothing weird in Jude, but I'm going to use something in Jude to show you something. In Jude, let me show you something. Let me find it. Okay, Jude verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. You will not find verse 14 anywhere in Scripture. Verse 14 is a quote from the book of Enoch. You say, well, if it was important enough for Jude to quote from it, why isn't it in Scripture? Because there's a major problem with the book of Enoch. They're not sure Enoch wrote it all. Now, if you choose to get a hold of this book, do not read it and believe everything you read. It talks about some weird stuff concerning angels and demons, and I mean some far out, and some of it's right on, like this right here. But the problem is this. Back when they were going to canonize Scripture, there were a lot of people that wrote stuff, but they used somebody else's name. There were a lot of things that people attached the name of Paul to, that Paul didn't write. And this was part of the problem they ran into, because people would write things and they wanted what they wrote to be included in the Bible, so they would say that it was written by Paul or written by John or written by Peter. And Jude, there's like 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Jude. Enoch. And this part is legitimate. However, there's so much flaky stuff included in what is under the banner of the book of Enoch that it was never canonized and included as a part of Scripture. Now, here's the reason for that. It's because they believe that some people added some things to this book when they got a hold of it and inserted their own stuff in there, their own weird stuff in there. And they said they had these visions. They said they had, in it, it's talking about, there appeared unto me this and there appeared unto me that. Now, the book of Enoch is included in some people's Bibles. Anybody come from a religion where the book of Enoch is included in? Okay, well, that book, the entirety of that book, can really mess some people up if you start reading it, because it's got tremendous error. So when you get into Scripture and you begin to read what God has given to you, you take what God has given, not what man has altered. Because the Holy Spirit is only going to work with what God has given. He's not going to work with any alteration of what originated with God. And this weirdness thing, it carries on today. Just like whether Enoch had some weird experiences and some godly experiences, I don't know. But there are Christians today who are having weird experiences and godly experiences. And when they start mixing the two together, it can be extremely misleading. This is where a lot of weird churches get started and a lot of fads get started that are not of God whatsoever. Back in Psalm chapter 16. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Well, the night seasons, that's obvious what it means. But this word reins is really interesting, because the word reins, it comes from a Hebrew word that speaks about the internal organs. And it was a Hebrew word that was used many times in reference actually to the kidneys. But what this is speaking of, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Now the Lord first gave me the counsel, then my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. All right, let me just kind of give you a little bit of a type of paraphrase here on this. What he's talking about is, I've got a relationship with God, and out of that relationship with God, he's imparting to me counsel. But you'll notice this is taking place primarily in the night season. And when he talks about my reins, or my, in the natural, that word's talking about, you know, my inner organs. Well, in the realm of the spirit, what it's talking about is my inner man, my spiritual man. In other words, what he's saying here, as it would pertain to us, is this. God ministers to me. I worship the Lord. I bless Him. I praise Him. I love you, Jesus. I go to sleep and He gives me counsel. When I wake up, I know how to more clearly be led by the inner witness. I know more clearly how to recognize His voice, His leading, how to be sensitive spiritually to what it is that He wants me to do. But it's coming in the night seasons. And this whole phrase of counsel in the night seasons, it's making reference to God interacting with someone while they are sleeping. I mean, this is incredible. So think about this. Here you are, born again, a child of God. He is your Father. And you think He might not want to interact with you while you're asleep? With your spirit man? Think about this. Last night when you went to bed, is it possible? Let me just kind of create this scenario. Is it possible that God was up in heaven waiting for you to fall asleep so He could move in? And begin fellowshipping with you in the realm of the Spirit? Knowing ahead of time that you're not going to remember it when you wake up, because He's doing it and preparing you for a season to come. I'm telling you guys, there is so much in this. Now, let's look at another verse. Turn over to Psalm chapter 17. Well, you're in 16. You don't have to turn too far, do you? He says, verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. Now look at this. Thou hast visited me in the night. That's what we were just talking about. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. This word, this phrase, hast visited. Have you ever heard that? If you're ever heard somebody talk about how that they're going to go visit somebody, but they say, we're going to go call on, you know, Sister Susie or whatever. Okay, in the Hebrew, that's what that phrase means, to call on. In other words, it's like God's up in heaven. I mean, think of it like, here's the Father, He's up in heaven, and there's Jesus, you know, at the right hand of the throne of majesty. And, you know, the sun is setting, and here you are, you know, you've turned the television off, and there you are in bed, pull the covers up, you're starting to fade, and the Father says, look down there, son, look down there, look down there, see that? Yeah, there's Bob. He's falling asleep. Now, son, you got the throne. I'm going to pay a visit. And there you are. You're just sleeping, minding your own business. And the Father shows up and for the next 6 hours has spiritual interaction with you, preparing you to fulfill His will. It's awesome what the Word has to say about all of this. Now, see, here's the thing. We've never heard this stuff, have we? Now, I know you probably have, because as a group, you've been moving in this direction. But generally speaking, in the body of Christ, we haven't heard these things taught to us. And honestly, let's just kind of be honest here. Let's just face it. A lot of this stuff sounds flaky. I mean, it does. You go into a lot of churches, begin teaching these things, they start thinking you're kind of weird. And what did we just do? We just read Scripture, did we not? And that's all we've been doing, is taking a look at Scripture, what God's been saying about these things. We are coming to a place of having knowledge will increase in the last days. This is a part of that increase. God wants us to know these things. He wants us to understand these things, because He's up in heaven saying, for crying out loud, I go down there and I fellowship with them. They don't even know I'm doing it. In fact, they don't even know I will do it. How many of us have read through the Bible and we've never locked on that verse before? See what I mean? But it's been there the whole time. And then in Joel 28 and 29 and Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, you know, we took a look at that before. We've read that where it talks about, you know, the dreams and the... let's just go ahead and look again. We looked at it the first night, but let's look. Just go to Acts. Because between Acts and Joel, it's basically word for word. Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass... in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, again, we talked about the fact that he's not saying that only the old men will do this, and only the young men will do this, and only the handmaidens will do this. It's like God is prophesying and says, listen, I'm going to pour my Spirit out on all flesh, and let me give you an example of what's going to happen. I'm not going to be a respecter of age. Now, let's think about this. These things that I'm sharing with you, that I've shared with you so far, what we're going to share for the remainder, you know, this is not so abstract that we couldn't maybe bring it down a notch or two and teach our kids, teach our children. I mean, why not? I mean, what? There's a rule somewhere that God says you have to be 21 for Him to visit you in the night season? You have to be 18 before He gives you a spiritual dream? No. It's a part of the training up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. I believe kids are better at this dream thing than adults. I really do. I personally believe that kids, if we would begin training them along these lines, and I don't have a children's curriculum on this, but I really believe that if we would begin training children how to do this. I mean, some kids, they'll have spiritual dreams that come from God, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old. They can't even write, but they can talk. Put the little microphone right in front of their mouths and say, tell me about this dream. And then write it out for them. And ask God for the... I'm telling you what, a kid could probably get an interpretation better than most adults. And I'm not saying that to be, you know, silly or whatever. Seriously, because their minds aren't corrupted with what we've been told we can't do all our lives. And kids, they don't... I mean, they put on capes and jump off roofs and think they're Superman, think they can fly. I remember my dad and his two brothers, they got together one day when they were kids, and my dad and his brother Chuck told their brother Randy that if he'd put a towel around his neck and jump off the barn and yell Shazam, he'd fly like Captain America. And he did, but he didn't fly. Broke his arm. Then dad broke a few butts. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? Kids don't have a lot of the hindrances in their minds that we have. They're willing to accept all kinds of what we think is crazy stuff, imaginary stuff. But if you begin to get them tuned into these things of the Spirit, get them tuned into these things, that dreams can be real and messages from God. Could you imagine what our kids could maybe prophesy to us as adults? Yeah. But that goes along with what he's saying here in Acts, the fulfillment of this prophecy that was given to us by Joel. God, He wants to work through anybody who will let Him. It's just my opinion, but I believe that we're responsible for holding kids back. I really believe that. Well, God has declared to us that He'll minister to us in dreams and visions. Now, this is little understood in the body of Christ, and most Christians put very little value on dreams. Now, think about this. Until you as a congregation began to move in that direction, how many of you had ever considered dreams to be of anything of any value? I mean, every now and then, you might have had a dream that you thought, well, boy, that seemed like something maybe from God. But for the most part, you just dismissed your dreams. Well, what's happened is now, over the last, you know, X number of months, you have become increasingly spiritually aware of the value of dreams. Now you're more conscious of your sleep. You're more... You know, you see what I mean? And now when you go to bed, there's a greater level of anticipation of what might be coming in your direction. See? Okay, this is the weird part. I mean, already you guys are weird because you think this way. Peculiar. Pastor likes peculiar. You're peculiar to the nth degree. Now think with me. 2 years ago, what was your opinion of dreams and visions? Now some of you, you know, maybe you were right on target, but you understand the concept of what I'm saying here. The body of Christ pretty much devalues this whole thing of dreams. And I'll tell you one thing, a lot of Christians, they're going to devalue the whole thing of visions as well. You know, you might as well include visions with tongues, passed away with the apostles. You know, died out, you know, they ended when the Bible was written and all. Now, earlier when I said that not everybody will have visions, you know, don't walk out of here and think you're never going to have a vision. Please don't do that. Live with anticipation of a move of God. But don't try to manufacture the supernatural. Just conform to the image of Christ and let it happen. And let God move. Most Christians, they just don't understand this. They'll criticize you, tell you it's getting involved with spiritism. They'll tell you it's New Age philosophy. They'll tell you it's opening the door of your mind and your spirit to the devil. And they, when I first taught this course, there were people that came to me that shared. They had a lot of apprehensions about what we were going to get into. Hey, remember the first night here, the first night that I taught, and I said that we're going to be talking about how that you could have encounters with the dead? Remember that? And some of you, man, I can read faces. And some of you had a, I don't know. It's a good thing he didn't say that at the beginning, or I'd have been out of here. But there was a trust factor that was built up during this sermon to where you're saying, okay, I'm going to give this guy a chance, and I'll see what he has to say about this. Well, by the time I'm done explaining this, no, I'm not going to say any more about that. You just have to wait until I get through explaining that and showing you from Scripture. God ministers to us in dreams and visions. Therefore, we are in error not to study and understand one of God's methods of communication. We're making a mistake if we don't understand this. How many times has God spoken to Christians throughout their entire lives, and we've just dismissed it? And you don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have a spiritual dream from God. You don't have to, we talked about this. Don't have to be born again to have a spiritual dream from God. God will communicate to people. Everybody in the Old Testament was lost, and yet they were having dreams and visions. Sadly, and here's the part that's really bad, the secular world, including science, New Agers, and Spiritists, actually have a better understanding of dreams and visions. And see, now this is where the problem comes in. Because we are so sensitive to the New Age. How many of you remember years ago when Christians were afraid of rainbows? Remember that? Where the rainbow was the symbol of the New Age movement, and so, you know, don't you put a rainbow on your church, that's letting the devil in. Don't you put a rainbow bumper sticker. Don't you draw a rainbow. Wait a minute! The rainbow is, the New Agers might have adopted the rainbow, but they didn't originate the rainbow. I can read something about this flood. How God put His bow in the sky as a promise. He'd never destroy the world like that again. The next time it's going to be by fire. So we're okay as far as the water's concerned. Just get you some SPF 10,000. You might be okay. The only thing that happened was Satan moved on a bunch of people who were into some weird stuff and told them to adopt a godly thing for an ungodly purpose. And so Christians see that and they get all goofy in it. Go, you got a rainbow, you got the devil, you're New Age, aren't you? Get away from me. No! We're going to knock you out and put a rainbow t-shirt on you. Hallelujah! They are so far advanced in this. Down here in Houston, you're a lot closer to it than we are in the Midwest to Northwest, because of the various, I'll put it this way, Native American practices of their religion. And they have a greater understanding of this whole thing of dreams and visions and spiritual communication than the body of Christ does. But it's on the opposite side, and that's the problem. The same thing with the New Agers. Now, I'm not going, for the sake of the recording and so forth, I'm not going to give names or books or references. But there are things that I have read which are absolutely incredible. They could have come from the pages of Scripture, except it was on the other side. They were encounters with demons through dreams and through visions and so forth. And the thing is, the body of Christ, we have seen and heard these things so much that now it's like we have swung too far out in the opposite direction. To where when you start talking about having spiritual communication, it sounds too New Agey. When you start talking about, a lot of the New Age practices and so forth, and I use New Age to be like an umbrella covering for, you know, all those kind of groups. They talk about coming in contact with your spirit guide. Now, you know, you may dismiss that, but I'm telling you it's a very real thing. And you know, the downside about teaching this stuff is that some Christians go out the deep end. They want to study it and learn all they can. They get confused. They get caught up in the wrong thing. Stay in the Word. Just stay in the Word. Stay with God, okay? Don't allow Satan to trick you into getting deceived, into studying up on all this stuff. Because I've seen too many times where Christians, they got off on a tangent, and then they tried to bring some of these things into the church. But in these areas, they talk about their spirit guides. They talk about communication with the dead. They talk about being involved. And this whole thing of the spirit guide, what seems to be a pattern is that the people that get into that, whether you call it the Hindu religion or, you know, all this other, there is a pattern to where when an individual goes so far into it, they end up with a spirit guide where one spirit is assigned to them and they begin to have regular communication and interaction with that spirit guide. And that spirit guide begins teaching them in their dreams how that they can self-induce themselves into trances that are like visionette dream state to begin to interact with that spirit guide. And, you know, Christians, we hear this, and then somebody stands up and starts talking about dreams and visions, and we want to, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, guys, let me clue you in on something. Satan did not originate this. He has perverted it. He sat back and he has... See, Satan, like God, Satan's a spirit. So he sees what's going on in the realm of the spirit. He can see if God is doing things in the realm of the spirit. And if he recognizes that God ministers to people when they're asleep, and this whole thing of dreams and visions and so on and so forth, he says, well, for crying out loud, I'm a spirit. Maybe I can communicate with some people too. And so he begins to twist and begins to pervert and begins to change and corrupt. And then the body of Christ, over the centuries, we become desensitized to the genuine, oversensitized to the false, to the point that we reject the genuine. And God said, wait a minute, I'm the one that started this thing. If you just stay on the right path, you don't have to worry about getting into error. You don't have to worry about demons and devils. And you don't have to worry about satanic visitations or any of that. You can have a spiritual visitation from me. Hallelujah. I'm the one that started this thing. Yeah. See, this is why it's so important for us to have this balanced understanding. But the world is so far ahead in understanding the whole concept of dreams and visions. I've given you some examples here. Renee, and if I mispronounce his last name, forgive me, Descartes, on November 10th, 1619, he had three dreams. Now, when he described this, he said in the third dream, he said, the spirit of truth came to him and showed him the treasury of science from which he developed his ideas for the Cartesian plane and the geometry of the coordinates. You say, well, that sounds like tongues to me, Brother Martin. Okay, this took place back in 1619. How many of you have ever in your life, elementary, junior high, high school, college, have you ever had a course in geometry? Everything you have ever learned in geometry, everything goes back to this event in 1619. Everything. Every aspect of geometry, some of you know about the cartesian and the plane and so forth and all. Okay, it all goes back to this right here. Now, you say, well, he calls it the spirit of truth. Was that the Holy Spirit? Quite frankly, I've done a lot of research to try and find out exactly what he meant by that. And I honestly don't know, but I tend to think it was. Now, let me tell you why. You say, well, was the man a Christian? I don't know that either. I really don't. But let me show you something. He says here that the spirit of truth showed him the treasury of science. Pastor, what were we talking about at lunch today? Remember that? How that man had that vision and he got caught up into heaven and God showed him that great storehouse and there were architectural plans laid out, all that kind of stuff. Now see, you didn't know I was going to be sharing this tonight. And he was talking about this man that was caught up and how that God began to show him all these scientific plans and so forth that were designed, laid out. They're in heaven and they're waiting to be released to man. Okay, now here... what we're seeing is that God created the whole scheme of geometry. Well, that should make sense as he created the universe. And then he's got this treasury of science. So for the sake of this teaching, what you were sharing with me today, we'll call that big building the treasury of science. Just for the sake of this teaching. And God showed him this. And so he begins developing this plan, these concepts, these ideas and so forth. And now here we are today. All of our buildings are based upon this date back here in history, November 10th, 1619. This building, the geometry that went into developing this building is based on November 10th, 1619. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. But it took place in a dream. Look at this next one. Niels Bohr stated that he developed the model of the atom based on a dream of sitting on the sun with all the planets hissing around on tiny cords. Now, people used to teach that the universe revolved around the earth. But this guy has this dream that this isn't true. The earth and these other planets are rotating around the sun. And so he develops this concept of atomic structure. Okay, now how many of you have ever had classes on atomic structure? The periodic table of elements. Okay? All right, now indirectly that goes right back to what he's talking about here, this vision, this dream that he had. And then Elias Howe, he's the inventor of the sewing machine. He had the idea for this from a dream. And it was, he called it a nightmare. He was captured by cannibals. They were preparing to cook him. And they were dancing around the fire, waving their spears. Howe noticed at the head of each spear there was a small hole through the shaft, and the up and down motion of the spears and the hole remained with him when he woke up. The idea of passing the thread through the needle close to the point, not at the other end, was a major innovation in making mechanical sewing possible. So any of you ladies that have a mechanical sewing machine, it goes back to a bunch of cannibals trying to eat some guy in a dream. Now, was this an abstract dream or what? You know, a bunch of cannibals are trying to cook him and eat him? You know, stuff an apple in his mouth or whatever, garnish him with a little parsley? I don't know. And he wakes up and he begins thinking, what if we put the hole and then moved a thread and then had it automatically? Yeah, I bet that would work. Every one of you here tonight, the clothes you're wearing, go back to this. Now think about it. The entire garment industry was transformed by a bunch of hungry cannibals. I'll bet they weren't wearing much. Now see, these are just three. There are a lot of other examples along this line. This is three examples of dreams that people had that literally have changed human life on this planet. That's, I don't know about you, but to me, that is absolutely incredible. One dream changed the way that we make clothes. One dream changed the way that we design what we live in, what we drive, the whole concept of geometry. One dream. Now, what is the one dream that God wants to give you? The one dream that will change the way that the internet operates. The one dream that will bring about an entirely different style and form of operating system that would cause the downfall of Microsoft. I'm not prophesying. You understand what I'm saying? But what I am saying is we need to understand that we could be the next Elias Howe, the next Niels Bohr. We could be the next person. Now listen to this. We could be the next nobody who's got nothing that has the multi-billion dollar dream that will change every nation on this planet. Technologically change. And we sit here and we think, boy, yeah, if only. Now see, you got to get past that. And you got to get to the point of saying, be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word. You've got to accept the possibility that God wants to do this and that he will use you like this. Think of it. How many of us, maybe in this room tonight, how many of us have been really so negative that we've actually shut God down from being able to give us such a dream? How many of us have had such a dream but dismissed it? I had this crazy dream last night. These cannibals is chasing me all over the place, trying to eat me, shaking their spears at me. Glory to God.
I ain't going to Pizza Hut before bedtime ever again. Hallelujah.
You see what I'm saying? The New Agers and the Spiritists encourage dream study. Now, this is the one thing they are. You know what's weird about this? I know you'd never do it, but there are some people in the New Age movement, the Spiritist movement, you could have them come in here and they could teach you more about dream interaction than what I'm teaching you. You know why? It's because they practice it. And we look down on that. Here is what is so convoluted. They are actually setting the standard for us. They're beyond us in this area. Now, it shouldn't be like that. We should be beyond them. We should be the ones explaining things to them. We should be the ones setting the standard in this world for this. We're just now catching up. There are a lot of books about dreams and visions that are out there on the market today, but you know, most of them have just been written within the last 25 years. And the New Agers and the Spiritists have been doing this stuff for centuries. We're just now catching up. But here's the thing. We can catch up and surpass. Because our dreams and visions are going to be based on a different source than theirs. We are going to be basing our concept, our experiences on the one who has created dreams and visions. We're going straight to the source. We don't have to go to the one who's twisted and perverted this thing. Dream control and manipulation are taught. This is one of the most absolutely incredible. I don't know if some of you have heard this or not. Dream control and manipulation. This is where you are taught how to, I don't even know how to put it in the right kind of words. It's where they teach you how to enter into your dreams in a sleeping conscious state to where you literally, it's almost like you have entered into a new, different world with total consciousness so that when you wake up, it's just your body waking up, but you have had cognizant spiritual interaction in the realm of the spirit. It's a really, and they train you how to, all I'm going to say is they train you how to do that. I'll leave it at that. I won't say any more. If you want to know what I was going to say, come up and see me afterwards, but I'm not going to say it for the sake of the recording. You know why? It's because some Christians are so spiritually immature, they're going to try anything and open themselves up to a work of Satan. So you sometimes, when stuff's being recorded and you get a check, inner witness, just let it go and move on in the syllabus. Hallelujah. Conscious interaction during dreams is taught for the purpose of influencing the realm of the spirit and the natural. They actually teach you how to work. They call them spirit guides and dream spirits and so forth. They're demons is what they are. And they actually train you how to interact with these demons to begin to exert a type of authority over or perceived authority over them, getting them to do things for you. And to the point to where in the dream world, you actually can have them go to somebody else and visit them in their dreams. Guys, I'm not making this up. And I really reserve how much I share in this. That's why I'm talking about they are so far beyond the church when it comes to understanding this concept. To them, it's a very real thing. It's like you can exist in two worlds at the same time. Now, we see this in Scripture. Didn't Jesus say that we're in the world but not of it? The foundations for these things are scriptural in origin, but perverted as far as the way they're being applied by the people on the other side, if you want to call it that. But it's extremely real, and it's very... The astral projection, leaving your body through dreams and meditations, is taught. I know some people think this stuff doesn't happen. There was a story, a guy who played in a rock band, and very popular rock band. This was many years ago. And he told the story. He got saved. And he told the story of how that they would be playing a song. And at a particular point in the song, he was the lead guitarist. It would come to a place where he would do his, you know, guitar riff. He'd spend, you know, 5 minutes, whatever it is, in the live concert, playing the guitar, going wild. And he said, I would actually leave my body and ascend to the top of the arena and look down on the crowd and be up there and watch myself play the guitar. He said, I don't know how I was doing it.
I know.
Well, I mean, he knows now. After he got saved, he understood. But at the time, he didn't understand what all was going on. He just knew he could leave his body and watch his body continue to play the guitar. Now, we think that stuff is crazy and far out. We think this stuff just can't happen. Well, it can happen. And it can happen to you. I'm not talking about the negative side. I'm talking about the positive side. God could take you... real quick. How many of you have heard Rick Renner tell the story that he experienced in a dream about what happened to him? He had a dream where, in this dream, he was driving in a, he was in a car being driven by somebody else. He was preaching at a town, and a lot of the people got saved, and you know, tremendous things were happening in this little village in Russia. Years go by. He's in the car. He's over in Russia. He's in a car, and he's driving with somebody, and they're taking him to a town. And as they're driving, he's thinking, this terrain, it looks familiar, but I've never been to Russia before. I don't understand this. They keep driving. They pull into the town, and he looks around and he says, I've seen these houses before, but somebody must have sent me a picture or something. I don't understand this. He gets out of the car, begins walking up to a building, and a man comes out and he says, oh, you have returned. We have been waiting for you. You say, ah, come on now, Brother Martin. Well, take it up with Rick Renner. I'm just telling you what he shared. Now, see, here's the thing. We don't know how we dismiss this because we just don't know how it could happen. In other words, we allow the limitations imposed upon our way of thinking to govern what we will accept as being a possibility when God begins to move. Now, I'm telling you right now, if God wants to pick you up tonight and take you to China and preach a revival someplace and then bring you back and tuck you in bed, he can do it.
Yeah.
Now, let's take this a step further. Is it possible he might want to, but our unbelief hinders him in what he wants to do? Is it possible that in a dream you can have negotiations with somebody who owns a building? And in the process of those negotiations, they decide to give you that building.
Amen.
Then a month later, you meet that person at Walmart. And they about pass out. You were in my dream. Who are you? And you're saying, I'm the person you're supposed to give that building to. Don't even know their name. Oh, you got it. Take it from me now. You see what I'm saying? This stuff can happen. It's real. It's not a fantasy. And we have got to begin thinking with the mind of Christ to understand that this can happen to me and God can use me this way. It's supernatural, but we serve a God who's not bound by the natural. He is supernatural. And we are supernatural beings housed in a natural body, but with a supernatural anointing, we can operate in the supernatural and get supernatural results. Hallelujah. Take a supernatural break right about now. Come back in about 5 minutes and we'll finish up for tonight.